Father, we thank you for your tangible presence. We enter your word with reverence and yet with boldness, because you asked us to come boldly, confidently, not in ourselves, but in the finished work of Christ by the blood of Jesus. As we go into your word now, I humble myself afresh under your mighty hand. I pray for fresh unction and anointing on my heart and on my lips, so I will speak as I should, as an oracle of God. I ask the same unction and anointing to be upon the ears and the hearts of all who will hear me, those who are physically present, as well as those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so that your word will flow freely from you through me to your people, to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including mine in particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I further pray that as I speak, the power of the Spirit of God be released in great as well as in sufficient measure to back these words, following them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes, power that will free men, so that they will become doers of these things which they hear and are hearers only. I further pray for mercy to be faithful, to deliver the word with precision, to redeem the time and say only what you want me to say, bringing out the treasure of this word, things new and old, as a scribe instructed under the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me, receiving every blessing I mentioned that prayer in their individual lives, all individually agreed and said, I have a present truth message I'd like to share with us today. I've entitled Laying Hold of the Hope of Glory. I'm going to begin in the book of Hebrews, and I will start in chapter 6, and I will read from verse 13 through 18. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 through 18. For when God made promise by Abraham, I didn't hear you folks. It's always good to say God's word. Say, for when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely, everybody scream, surely, blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, everybody said patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein, God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise, turn to your neighbor, say, that's you and I, the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge, to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, but sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil. We are standing at a time of human history, waiting, like the scripture says in the book of Romans, the whole creation is waiting and travailing in pain for the manifestation of the sons of God. This is the hope. And here, in the book of Hebrews, Paul tells us that God, willing to show more abundantly to us, even to Abraham. Abraham had got his own promise of Isaac. So the promise This was not a promise to Abraham, it was a promise to us. God had already fulfilled his promise to Abraham by giving him Isaac. Then he asked Isaac to put Isaac on the altar. He did. He provided a ram. He killed, killed the ram and said, then Yah said, look, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to multiply your seed, all nations of the earth shall be blessed, which has happened through Israel, through the Lord Jesus Christ coming. But there was more. He said to us, all that already happened by the time Paul was writing Hebrews. So he wasn't talking about that. He said, to show to us the heirs of the promise, more abundantly, the immutability. The word immutable, my wife is a PhD in English, it means it cannot change. Immutable means it can never change. The immutability of his counsel, to show that it is something he is certainly going to do. Nothing in heaven or earth can change it. He confirmed the promise to us, the heirs. He confirmed it by an oath. God doesn't lie. So even if he just says it, it's already true. But because what he promised us, honey, was so great, was so wonderful, that as we wait for it, before we see it, the human mind will have a tendency not to believe it. Not to believe that it can happen. So in order to steady us, he now confirmed the promise with an oath. That I know it's going to be tough for you to believe when the time comes to the heirs of the promise. Not to Jesus. Not to Abraham. Not to Israel. Their own promises, some of it has already been fulfilled. But to us, the heirs of the promise. He said, to steady you, I'm confirming this promise. I've said it. I cannot lie. But I want to now confirm it with an oath. Now, God has told us we should not swear. Jesus said, don't swear. You cannot make one hair white or black. He said, don't swear by heaven, because there is the throne of God. He said, don't swear by the temple, for he dwells therein. He said, don't swear by Jerusalem. He said, it is the city of the great king. But there is one person who is allowed to swear, God. And because there is nothing else bigger than God, so he swore by himself. Oh, glory to God. It's a serious business. And by the time I finish the message, you'll understand. Now, you see, now as we wait for the glory of God, I now appreciate the scripture. And that is why I'm preaching this message I've been instructed to. You know, when you're waiting and you haven't seen it, I wonder, hey God, can this thing even, those thoughts come to our minds, although we should, we cast them down and all of that. Then he reminds, he said, I swore by myself. I swore by myself. This is not, I'm going to repeat myself. The promise of Isaac. Isaac has already been born. It's not the promise of Israel. Israel has already been made a nation. It's not the promise of Jesus. Jesus has already come. It's a promise to us. And Paul, by revelation, he reveals to us what this is. He said, we might have, the reason why he added the oath to the promise is so that we can, when we have a tendency to want our hands to be slack, when we have a tendency to want to, can this be so? Can it actually happen? That oath and that promise will strengthen us. And he says here, that we may have a strong consolation, strong encouragement, strong inner strengthening to who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope. And that's the title of this message. Laying hold of the hope of glory. To lay hold. That is, you bring it, watch this, prof. You take it from the realm of hope to the realm of reality. Hope is something in the future. But when you lay hold on a hope, you now, through faith, you now create it. And then it comes into physical manifestation. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. And he said, this hope, in verse 19, is an anchor for our soul, both sure and steadfast. And this hope is a hope that reaches within the veil. Why do we need it? The soul is the mind, the will, and the emotions. Because you're living in this physical realm, the Bible speaks about the prince of the power of the air. Thoughts will come to you. Thoughts of fear. Thoughts of doubt. You see, a temptation is not a sin. It's if you yield to it. So the Apostle Paul tells us in the book of 2 Corinthians, he says that casting down imaginations, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So the thoughts will come. It is when it comes, I pass the test by bringing it into captivity. This hope is the anchor for my soul, the anchor for my will, the anchor for my mind, the anchor for my emotions, so that my will, my emotions, my mind will not waver before the glory comes. Now, what is this glory? You see, now I have greater clarity of revelation. We'll talk about that next week when I go on 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where it says we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. One thing God wants us to do is to grow up spiritually, so we stop seeing through a glass darkly, and then we see face to face. It means clarity of revelation. It doesn't mean knowing everything. But it means being very clear in your mind of who God is, of what God has promised, and of what God wants. So God, by his grace and mercy, has given me, but the grace of God gives me, clarity of revelation of what this glory is. It is not an abstract thing to me anymore. It was years ago. I remember reading that scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Which I quoted when I was praying over the offering. I didn't know what it meant. You know, I knew what it said, but I really didn't know what it meant. It says that, you know, God has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God that is in the face of Jesus Christ. At that time, I didn't understand it. I first heard it, I must be honest, and I like to confess, and I like to give honor to man. The first person I heard that quote that scripture was Kenneth Copeland. He preached it in Kenneth Hagin's camp meeting in Tulsa, Oklahoma in 1980, and I was in the congregation. I remember, you know, he was teaching about life, light, and love. So he went to that scripture. In fact, I quoted it many times during that message. I said, what's the glory in the face of Jesus? I didn't really fully understand it. But now, 42 years later, by the grace and the mercy of God, I have clarity by the grace and the mercy of God of revelation of what the glory is. And it's when you have the clarity of the revelation that you now understand the need for the oath to accompany the promise. It is beyond human imagination. Now, what is this glory? What is this hope? Colossians chapter 1. You know, that's why I love the Bible. One of the reasons why you know the Bible was written by God is, you know what? It interprets itself. You don't have to put your own interpretation on it. Every question you have, there's another scripture somewhere that answers that question. The Bible interprets it. You don't have to put your own interpretation on the Bible. That's why the scripture says in 2 Peter, in chapter 1, it says that the scripture is of no private interpretation. But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The whole Bible is inspired by the Holy Spirit. So if God says something, glory, there is a definition of glory somewhere in the scripture that will let you know what he means by that glory, not your own human interpretation. And here in Colossians chapter 1, in verses 27, 28, and 29, Paul, again, let's give the Apostle Paul a super clap offering. He tells us exactly what it is. He said, to whom God, oh my God, I said, to whom God would make known what is the riches, oh hallelujah, of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. Then he tells you what he says, which is What is the glory? Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. But he doesn't stop there. If he stopped there, you say, well, I already have Jesus in me. Which is true. But he doesn't stop there. In verse 28, he goes to explain it further. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in a few wisdom. In all wisdom. In all. That's why you know the spirit of wisdom and revelation. I need to pray for it daily. And you know, we pray every day, you know, that God give me afresh, you know, and increasingly more. In all wisdom. That we may present a few men. This is the mystery. Every man. This is not collective. It is not corporate. It's individual. That we may present every man. I didn't hear you, folks. Perfect in Christ Jesus. Verse 29. Whereunto I also labor. In other words, that was the focus of Paul's labor and ministry. Striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. To give us further clarification. So, you know, that's why I love the Bible. It doesn't give you room for your own human unbelief and interpretation. You know, this is why this type of knowledge, which I say I have, and I yet not I, but the grace of God which is with me, you know, and not only I, any other person can get it, and that's why I'm teaching it, you know, is what is known as epignosis. The word epignosis in the Greek means perfect, precise, exact knowledge. In fact, it is interpreted as exact knowledge. That's why it's epignosis. There is a Greek word which is called gnosis, which is knowledge. And that's what he uses in 1 Corinthians 8 when he says knowledge puffed up. It's not epignosis. Because you cannot get epignosis and be puffed up. It's not possible. Because the only way of getting epignosis is through humility. So, but with gnosis, which is knowledge, but not complete knowledge, not exact knowledge, you can become puffed up. So he says knowledge puffed up is gnosis. But when this one he's talking about here is epignosis. It is exact knowledge. The exact, it doesn't mean we know everything. I don't know everything. I don't know what's going on in Mars right now. Just to give you an example, you know, and it's not relevant to me. But God knows what's going on in Mars. God knows what's going on in Neptune. God knows what's going on in Jupiter. That's why he's God. And he's omnipresent and omnipotent and omniscient. I'm not. And when Jesus was on earth, he wasn't. So we're not talking about being omniscient. We're talking about having exact knowledge about specific things that God has revealed to us. Particularly about this glory that he wants us to lay hold on. That he had to swear by himself, add to his promise an oath to stabilize us, so that when as an anchor for our soul, so our will, our mind, and our emotions will not drift. When the time for the manifestation of the glory comes and we're still waiting for it and we haven't seen it, and we begin to sometimes, you know, the devil begins to tell us, is that really possible? Don't you think you're stretching it a little bit too far? Then we remember that it was everything I'm preaching. I didn't say it myself. It's not my derivation. It's there in black and white. So to give clarity to this perfection in Christ, we have to go to Ephesians chapter 4, which Pastor Laolu read. We do that every Sunday here. But I want to read it again today, you know, in this context. Ephesians chapter 4. You know, so that we know exactly what we're believing God for, and we are not going to settle for a counterfeit. We are not going to settle for Zoa. We're not going to settle for something that is lower than what God promised. That's why he added the oath. Because it is so is so, I was going to use the word fantastic, but I don't use the word fantastic because fantasy is something that's not real. It's so wonderful that it takes the oath of God on top of his promise to keep me and you stable so that our soul will not drift, you know, on the waters of unbelief, the waters of delay, the waters, and our hand will not be slack. He said that we may have strong consolation. See, if you don't know what I'm talking about now, your hand can become slack. And you will not press in to lay hold on that hope. Ephesians chapter 4. Oh, glory be to God. I don't know if I'm talking to anybody here. You know, in verse 11 and 12, I'm just going to, you know, paraphrase briefly. It says he's given apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teachers for the perfecting of the church. Then he now tells us the goal of that perfection. What exactly it is. He says, till, I didn't hear you. Till. Everybody say till. Say till. Say it again. I remember preaching years ago, Pastor G, I'm sure you remember this. Honey, you remember this. You know, there are three untils. Turn to your neighbor and say, Jesus cannot come until this happens. There are three of them. There's this one, you know, till we come to know the Son of God. There's another one, he says that, you know, until the earth receives the former and the latter rain. Then there's one in Psalm 110, says, sit at my right hand until thy enemies I made thy footstool. There's no coming. He's not going to stand until his enemies have made his footstool. And you know what I like, honey? The last enemy is death. The church will conquer death in the eyes of the whole world. Because we will start raising the dead like Jesus did. Not once, not twice, not three times. That's what makes it difficult to believe. That's why he had to add the oath. If you look at the thing on the surface, and you look at this church that we've seen for 2,000 years, you know, and our fathers and all of that, we hardly see that. We've seen a few once, but nothing like what we see in Jesus' ministry. The other day I was meditating on these things. I'm coming back to Ephesians in a minute. You know. And I remember what Elisha said. And it challenged my heart. Naaman came, the Syrian. He was a leper. Watch this, honey. Elisha had never met him. Elisha didn't know whether he believed or he didn't believe. He didn't know whether he was a good man or a bad man. You know, except the Holy Spirit revealed to him, you know. But he heard about how Ahab misbehaved. And he began to cry and say, this is coming to look for trouble, you know. Because the king of Syria sent Naaman with a diplomatic, you know, group to come to Israel. That one of your people told us that there is a prophet here that can heal the leper. So I'm sending my Secretary of State, you know. He wrote it in a diplomatic official letter, you know. So please get him healed. Ahab, poor Ahab. Ahab saw the letter and said, "Here's how this man is making trouble. Am I God?" And he began to tear his clothes and misbehave. The news of the misbehavior, let me use it, that's a light expression, that's an understatement, but the news of the worry of the king of Israel floated down to the ears of Elisha the prophet. Then he said something that I don't think any man of God on the earth today can say. He said, "Why is the king of Israel disturbed? Send him to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel." Hey, folks, keep it cool. How many of us can say that today? None. Now, we have healed the sick, You know, but we know that you can't just tell anybody to come and you know that you will heal him instantly. Unless you are carrying a particular kind of anointing. That is what Paul is describing here. He said, where has therefore rendered? That's what happens when you don't walk with God. Ahab, you know, was a bad boy. So he was afraid. You know. So Elijah, what? I came to my house and said, what audacity. And I asked myself, Ulubi, can you do that? Then I told God, I said, I must do that before I leave this planet. He said, send him to me. He was 100% sure he would heal Naaman. And he did. And he did it without fanfare. He didn't even come out to see him. Let's give Elijah a clap offering. What a word. So I tell him to go and wash 7 times in the Jordan. And he will be healed. What a word. What audacity. What boldness. We must get there. You know why? He had the double portion. Which is a type. It's not the full of it. But it's a type of the spirit without measure. So he knew. He knew what he was saying. Then go and wash. The Bible says, you know, after some persuasion, Naaman goes and he says his skin came as a baby. Then he came back and said, now I know. Oh, give the Lord a clap offering. These are the days of Elisha. Now I know that there is no other God but the God of Israel. They will come and tell us. This is what we want to lay hold on. Back to Ephesians. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. That's that perfect man Paul spoke about in Colossians. We now get a clearer definition of it here in Ephesians. So it's not left to your human imagination of just maturity and all of that. It's not just perfect of maturity. He's telling you what it is now. Unto a perfect man. I didn't hear you. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Verse 14. We don't normally read, but I'm going to read it. Because this is the problem. That we henceforth be no more children. Did you notice in 1 Corinthians, we're going to do that next week, but I'm getting ahead of you, you know, this news before it happens. Do you notice in 1 Corinthians, it says, when I was a child, I thought as a child. Then it is as a child, I see through a glass darkly. He wasn't talking about heaven, he was talking about maturity. And perfection. When you mature and you become perfection, you see clearly. You don't see through a glass darkly. If you're still seeing through a glass darkly, it's a sign of spiritual childishness. That we henceforth, am I talking to anybody here this afternoon? Be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But, scream it somebody, speaking the truth in love, may grow up. Everybody say it again. Say it one more time. Into him. In a few things. Which is the head? Even Christ. That is why he had to add the oath to the promise. This, the natural mind, the natural, if you understand it with the clarity I'm preaching it to you now, finds it is boggling. That we, notice he put in Colossians, he said every man, so it's individual. So they're going to be individuals who will grow up into Christ in all things. It means everything you see in the four Gospels. The walking on water, the changing of water to wine, the instant healing of the sick, the instant cleansing of lepers. There's one account, it's in Matthew 8, I think, you know. A leper comes to Jesus, just like Elisha. It's the same thing, Elisha and Naaman. It's the same thing all over again. He said, you can heal me if you will. No word of knowledge, no word of wisdom. The Spirit without measure in operation. And Jesus said, I will. You know what I love about it? The Bible says the leprosy left him. So leprosy can hear. Oh, glory. Give the Lord a clap offering somebody. The leper, what? Listen to it very carefully. So leprosy has a leg. Leprosy could hear. He said, the leprosy left him. So there's something, there was somebody who was enforcing the leprosy inside the leper's body. But when he heard the voice of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, when he heard the voice, watch this, when he heard the voice of the Word that had become flesh, when he heard that voice, the authority and the power that was behind those words, the leprosy left him. Leprosy obeyed that voice. Leprosy will obey your voice. Aha! You now see why you need the oath. You see, before you said that amen, you... The leprosy left him. I like the way Jesus said it in Matthew chapter 10, verse 8. Heal the sick. Cleanse the lepers. Raise the dead. Cast out devils. Wow. But we look at the church today. We see a little bit of healing of the sick. A little bit here and there. But nothing like this. Let's even put Jesus on one side just for a minute. We'll come back to Jesus because that's our goal. Elisha. And Elijah. But Elijah had the double portion. You know what he said one day? He said, there shall be no rain. Isn't it good for us to be able to say that in Nigeria today? To bring our politicians in line? He goes to Ahab. There shall be no rain in Israel. But according, not to God's word, but my word. Of course, we know it's God's word, back in his word. Do you know what the Bible says? It says, for 3.5 years, there was no rain. Because a man, may God help our unbelief. May God bring us to where he wants us to be. A man of like passions. Elisha, you know, was not perfect. Far from it. He had his problems, you know. But God, this man followed his master, Elisha, and God trusted him with the Spirit without measure. And he used it effectively in Israel. Said, there will be no rain. Then, when the time came, he said, go and tell Ahab. So there is a sound of abundance of rain. Then he goes to Mount Carmel and he puts his head in between his feet. The same position a woman is when she's traveling, when she's giving birth. And he begins to pray and travail. Then he says, Gehazi, go and check. Nothing. Come back. 7 times. That 7 doesn't mean Aluleya Meji. It means, you know, you do it until it's complete. Symbolic of completion. What we call praying through. With that intercession, this man opened the heavens. He said, go and tell Ahab, I hear the abundance of rain. The Bible says there was a small fist of a cloud, and then the rain came. And this same Elijah was now, watch this, this is another one. He was so physically strengthened by God. You know, we read these things and we just gloss over them. He outran a chariot of horses for a 40-mile journey to Jezreel. Olorun aje a believe. Nti egbe men kon, won kon wo mi. You see why you need the anchor. You now see why you need the anchor. And Elijah is not where we are going. We're going to Jesus. Superior to Elijah. Malachi. I'm telling us what the glory is that we want to lay hold on. The hope of the glory. Malachi chapter 3. Am I helping anybody here? And look at verse 1. Malachi is a prophet of the Old Testament, what we call the minor prophets. Like somebody said, they're not minor because they were minor. They're minor because their books were smaller. So we call the other books, it's not because the other prophets was major or superior to the other. No. It's just because the length of their books was small. Okay? Malachi is only 4 chapters, whereas Isaiah is 66 chapters. Jeremiah, I think, is 51. You know, or 52 chapters, you know. Ezekiel is 48, 49, you know. So that's why we call them the major prophets, because of the volume of their books, you know. And then Daniel, for example, you cannot say Daniel is minor to Elisha or to Eli or to Isaiah. It's just that the book of Daniel is only 12 chapters. Okay. So this is a great prophet, Malachi. He says, I will send my messenger. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he, turn to your neighbor, say, he who? He, the messenger, shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord, whom you shall seek, shall what? Suddenly come to his temple. That temple there is us, our souls and our physical bodies, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. And who may abide the day of his coming? And who will stand when he appears? You know, for it's like the refiner's prayer. You find again in Psalm 102, I think it's in verses 15 and 16, you know, where it says, you know, and the Lord will appear in his glory. He said, when he shall build up Zion, he will appear. He's talking about, the Lord is already with us. He's talking about a manifestation, a coming of the Spirit without measure into our souls and bodies that manifests itself as glory, which is, you know, the manifest power of God. That is the power of God that unbelievers, everybody can see. When Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, the Bible says he called it the glory of God. That's the glory of God. The power that men can see. When you tell the leper, I will. And the leprosy leaves him instantly. That's the glory of God. That's the one nobody can argue with. When somebody has been dead and buried for 4 days, and you go to the tomb and you open the tomb. Today they don't have caves like they used to back in the old days, you know, but it's the same thing. You know, today it would be, you go, can you imagine somebody going to Songo Cemetery there and say, you know, Break the tombstone. Break it. Quickly. Do you see why you need the oath? Even that, people are laughing. Nobody believes. Break the tombstone. Bring the casket out. Open it. Seest thou where thy faith is? Can you see why God had to add the oath to the promise? And then you say, Tunde, or whoever, come forth! And the thing that's been buried for how many days, you know, the whole thing just goes, all the people will run away. But you know, that is when they'll start fearing the church. When that happens, you know what they're going to say? Now we know that there is no other God. This is the glory. Lay hold upon it. This is what he means. So don't let's settle for Zohar. It's not about healing headache. And we may be grow up into him in all things. So if that is true, so if Jesus raised the dead after 4 days, you and I should. Maybe after 1 week. Since then we'll do greater. You can push it to 2 weeks. Just to be sure the miracle happened. By that time, all the worms, you know, everything, the whole body would have been decaying. Then see God do a miracle in front of everybody. The spirit returns to the body. All the worms run away. You know, the whole body, all the eyes, everything is reconstituted. The heart that starts pumping. The blood starts pumping. And the person that was there, let me out of this place. Why am I lying in the coffin? For the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Jehovah said to Adonai, sit at my right hand until I make thy enemies thy. I don't know about you, but I believe it. I have sat with these scriptures. I have ruminated. I have meditated. I have looked God eye to eye. I said, God. And he said, I confirmed it with an oath. Because I knew that when this time comes, because of all the devil and all doubt and fear, people will say, that was in the olden days. That was in the time of the Bible in here, but today, those kind of things cannot happen again. They're going to happen. Romans chapter 8, verse 19. The whole creation is groaning and waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God to be delivered from the bondage of corruption. Look at the world around you. Just a few days ago, they were in COP 27 in Sharm el Sheikh in Egypt. All the countries of the world are afraid of global warming. It is a fact, a scientific fact. You know, carbon dioxide, you know, in the air, you know, goes into the ozone layer and is blocking is creating a greenhouse effect. What that means is this: when heat comes, ordinarily it should escape into the atmosphere and go out and be dissipated. But it bounces back because of the ozone layer. So the ozone layer acts as a kind of covering over the earth. So that's why I call it a greenhouse. If you go into a greenhouse, it'll be very hot. You know, because there's nowhere for the heat to go. So the ozone layer has created a covering over the earth that is trapping the heat in the earth. So the temperature of the earth is rising at an alarming rate. The glaciers, the icebergs in the North Pole, you know, are melting. Because they are melting, the level of the sea is increasing. We are told by oceanologists, these people who do geography and ocean, that it is speculated. You know, this is by statistical, scientific prediction. If you look at the rate at which the earth is heating up, if it continues to heat up like that, by 2010, by that time we'll be gone. That is not 2010, to 2000. That is, you know, that will be, you know, we're in 2022 now. So that will be in about 80 years time. Okay? By 2100 years, do you understand? Lagos will be totally submerged. So all of you have houses in VI. Maybe you want to de-invest, and don't worry, we'll be gone by then in Jesus' name. And that's why we have to hurry up. They're afraid. President Biden made a very passionate call the other day and was begging all, you know, telling all the nations that we all have to do something seriously about this. Because if we wait another 5 or 10 years, the rate at which the planet is heating up, it will become irreversible. There'll be nothing you can do to stop. So you see now, there are more fires, more floods, more effort. It's been increasing. It is not a hoax. It is a scientific fact. Global warming is real. But then what if a Moses comes along? And Elisha comes along. And he says, see, go down. Temperature drop. And it drops. And they measure it. They will say, there is no other God. It's similar to what Moses did in Egypt. But this is in the positive rather than the negative. Controlling climatic and environmental conditions by the power of God. Why not? We actually need to create that space for ourselves for these next 20 or so years we're going to be here in order to be able to preach the gospel in every nation. We can't afford global warming to be, you know, to just be, you know, enveloping every nation. So wherever we go, the global warming will recede. Glory be to God. Do you now see why you need the oath? See, when I say things like that, that's why God confirmed the promise with an oath. We're now in the season of the manifestation of this glory. I shared this with us a few weeks ago. Solomon's temple was finished in the 8th month. So it was not dedicated until the 7th month of the next year. So it was not used. Well, they didn't use it. I'm sure they were doing a lot of work and putting, furniture and all of that inside it. But they weren't using it as a temple until after the dedication. And that's when the fire and the glory of God fell. So we're in that type of season now. So the Feast of Tabernacles has just passed. You know, we're actually in the 8th month now. You know, and that's why this message is prophetic and it is present truth. We need to press in now to lay hold on that glory. Closing. How? I mentioned this before. Psalm 102 verse 16. Psalm 102. It's a beautiful scripture. All these are prophetic scriptures. This was, you know, I think it's David. I'm not sure. I think it's David. Let me see. What did it tell you at the beginning? Yes. No, it's not David. It doesn't say who wrote it. It just says the prayer of the afflicted. You know, it could have been David. We're not sure. But it doesn't matter. It says, so the heathen. Look at verses 15 and 16. Everybody open your mouth. Say, so the heathen. Turn to your neighbor and say, the heathen are the nations. What is coming is going to be a global phenomenon. You're not going to be down in a corner. So the heathen, the nations, that will include Saudi Arabia. It will include Russia. Hello? It will include the Islamic Republic of Iran. Hello? It'll include, you know, communist China. What's the name of that guy? In North Korea. Pyongyang. There, all these people. So the nations shall fear the name of the Lord. You see, this, look at what I've just described. I talked about 3 things just now. I talked about the healing of the leper, like Naaman. I talked about the raising of the dead like Lazarus. I talked about, you know, reversal of global warming like Moses. You can't do those kind of things and they will not be afraid. Then so shall the heathen, the nations, fear the name of the Lord, and some. It's going to be a worldwide global phenomenon. Everybody's going to see it. All
shall what? Thy glory. They will fear your name and they will fear your glory. Why? They will see it. They will see the glory of God. And they will be afraid of us. And the scripture will then be fulfilled. They shall see you, are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be... Naaman. And all they were afraid of Elisha. They had a security, you know, council meeting in Syria. That's how serious it got. And the king called all his top generals and everybody. Said, which one of you is a spy? He said, no, I'm not a spy. He said, every time we go to Israel, they seem to know where we are coming from. They said, oh, king, they had heard. Or they will hear about you. They said, there is a prophet in Samaria. He was in Dathan at that time. He know what you are saying in your bedchamber. He knows it. How did they know? People as remote as generals, military people in Syria, as far away as Syria. The fame of Elisha had gone through all the nations. And all the kings thy glory. Verse 16. We're coming to the how now. Verse 16. When? I'm going to ask a rhetorical question in a minute. When the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall what? Now, let's flip it round. When will he appear in his glory? Let's answer the question. When will he appear in his glory? When will he appear in his glory? Now, the question is, how does he build up Zion? So we want him to appear. We want the glory to appear. So how do we now build up Zion? Acts chapter 20. We've got two or three more scriptures to go. Acts chapter 20. Am I talking to anybody here? Am I talking to anybody here? The Holy Ghost just said something to me now. You know, I don't want to embarrass you, but I want to shock you out of your unbelief. You know, the only, when I said, you know, is anybody here listening to me? He said, ask them, do I have any believers here? You're a believer, but are you an unbelieving believer? Or are you a believing believer? Acts 20 verse 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God. This is Paul giving a final charge to the Ephesian elders before he left Ephesus for the last time. And he told them, they said, you're not going to see my face in the face. You're not going to ever see me again physically. They escorted him, you know, to the near the boat. You know, the elders and their children and, you know, people escorted him because they loved Paul. Paul did great things in Ephesus. So he says, now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. Oh my God. And to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among them that are sanctified. That inheritance is spirit without measure. Now, it tells that the way you're going to get it is through the word of God. That word is able to build you up. And, honey, Pastor G, look at this. This word is Old Testament. There was no epistles at that time. The word he was talking about there was the Old Testament scriptures, the Torah and the prophets. Genesis to Malachi. So there is enough revelation. Oh, glory to God. Inside the Old Testament to build you up and give you an inheritance. If only you can read it with revelation. You know what he said? He said, buy of me, I salve. See, when you read the Old Testament, don't read it. The Bible says in Paul writing, he says, up till today, when Moses is read, the veil is on their heart. And you know, sadly, so many Christians are still like that. They read the Old Testament, they don't know what they are reading. So Jesus said, beginning from Moses, he expounded to them all things about himself in the scripture. And you know what they said? He said, ha, did not our hearts burn in us when he opened to us the scriptures? That's what I'm doing for you now. I, yet not I, but the grace of God. Look at what I've told you about Elisha. What I've told you about Naaman. What I've told you about Moses. That is not just written for them. It's written for us. A greater than Moses is here. A greater than Elisha is here. A greater than Solomon is here. A greater than Daniel is here. A greater than Esther is here. A greater than Mordecai is here. Oh, give yourselves a clap offering, somebody, if you believe. He's able to build you up and give you an inheritance. Jude chapter 1. We're just about to close. Two more scriptures. Jude chapter 1. Oh, glory to God. Glory to God. Anytime your hand wants to be slack, anytime thoughts come to your mind, say, hey, this pastor, look, you don't mind him. The man, mouth sweet. Glory, 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 glory. Will we ever see this? Hey, this glory. Maybe it's for the millennium. Maybe it's not for now. When those thoughts bring that thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, remember the scripture says, the heavens will retain until the restitution of all things. Just not coming until all these things are fulfilled. Don't let anybody fool you. And don't let any devil deceive you. Jude has only one chapter. There's no Jude chapter 2. No matter how much revelation the person has, if it says Jude chapter 2. But ye beloved, building up yourselves. When will Zion appear? When will the glory appear? When Zion is built up. See, he's told you how to do it. The word and the spirit. Building up yourselves. How? On your most holy faith. That you have the foundation of the word of God. You can't pray in the spirit without the foundation of the word of God. That's why you use live scriptures. You read your Bible. You pray in tongues. Then you begin to get, you know, revelation. The word is already there in your mind. It's come through the eyes and the sense knowledge. It comes as mental knowledge. So it's there. Now, when you begin to pray in the spirit and you begin to pray in tongues, light from the spirit goes through your will that is open into your mind. Then it now enlightens the word that you've already read. So it now moves, watch this, honey. It moves now from letter to spirit. You see, when you read it, you know, Elisha did this, Jeremiah said this, okay, you know it mentally. But when you now begin to pray in tongues, the Holy Ghost now begins to, he now begins to pump life and power from your innermost being, the inner core and the outer core, into the mind, then it now enlightens your understanding. Then it goes from letter to spirit. Watch this, prof. That is the rock on which the church is built, that the gates of hell will not prevail against. That's revelation knowledge. And that's the process. You first of all just read the Bible. That's why you need to read your Bible every day. Then after you read your Bible, you know, you then pray a lot in tongues. Then the activity of the Holy Ghost begins, and then he begins to shed light upon what has been read, and then begins to give you revelation. Then you can come and start preaching like I'm preaching. You can now say, leprosy has a voice or ears. Can you imagine? The leprosy left him. No one else says, every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess. Including leprosy. Including death. That's the one I really want to see. I want to see the others too, but I want to see that death one. Open the grave! grave. Break the tombstone. Bring the coffin out. Most of you won't go with me. They say, Brother Olubi, you know, that thing has turned his head. The physics, he has mixed physics with Bible. Holy You know, they say the same thing about Jesus. They say exactly the same thing about Jesus. You know, they say the same thing about Paul. All we Revelation people, they always think they were mad. We got to close. So this is how. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 through 15, quickly. Two more scriptures. This one and this one more, and then we're gone. Philippians chapter 3. Am I talking to anybody here? We say, how? How am I going to lay hold on this hope? Basically, it's the Word and the Spirit. But we need a few more details here. You know, I discovered that the Bible is not superfluous. Everything is important in its place. It was written for a reason, that we may know him. Where Paul using I. The power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. He's not talking about the resurrection of the rapture. He's talking about the life of God being made manifest in our mortal flesh. Not as though I had already attained. I didn't hear you. Either were already perfect. He's talking about that perfect he spoke about in Colossians chapter 1. He's talking about the perfect that is in Ephesians chapter 4 in verses 13 and 15. He hadn't got there yet. He had seen it by revelation. He knew that's where we're going. He said, I'm not there yet. He said, but I follow after. Oh my God. I said, but I follow after. If that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ. He was, even in his own time was right, but they didn't get it in their time. It wasn't for their time. Because the Bible says the third day I'll be perfected. And the third day hadn't yet come. But the revelation of it came. And it was kept for us for this time. And so in order, honey, listen to this. In order for us to believe it, God had Paul write an extra book. All the other books, you say Paul an apostle, Paul an apostle, Paul an apostle. But he said, you must write one more book. Write it to your people, the Hebrews. That's why Hebrews has no title. It has no author. But it is clear it is Paul. He even talks about Timothy there. So we know it's Paul. Do you understand? That's why he wrote here. We can't understand all this thing without Hebrews. And then in that book, Hebrews, he now says, write it. That to the heirs of the promise. To show the immutability of his counsel. Hallelujah. God confirmed it with an oath. Because the things Paul wrote are impossible to believe in the natural. If that I may apprehend. Verse 13. Brethren. I count not myself to have apprehended. That's Paul. But this one thing. That's why we sang that song today. One thing. So, folks, stop wasting your life. Stop wasting your time. Concentrate on one thing. The glory of God. This one thing. I didn't hear you. I do. Forgetting the things which are behind. Reaching forth unto those things which are before. I do what? Press. I'm going to lay hold. Toward the mark. For the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Verse 15. Let us therefore, I didn't hear you. Who are the people amongst the us? If you are part of, you want to be amongst, you know, it's not, he didn't write it to everybody. He wrote it to everybody, but he didn't write it to everybody. He says, let us therefore, everybody read it. And if you think you are part of us, then put your hand up. Don't put your hand up yet. When you finish reading it, if you think you are part of us, then put your hand up. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this to you. If you are a part of that, then read the next verse. Verse 16 is an admonition. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us what?
walk by the same rule, the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus, and let us mind the same thing. Last scripture, Romans chapter 8. It's complete. This is what's called exact knowledge. Incidentally, you know, I saw that some groups, one or two groups, you know, had started distributing E.W. Kenyon books in their on their WhatsApp platform, and I encouraged them. Now, I deliberately didn't say this because I don't know what the copyright rules are. So I don't know if you really have a right to go and download that thing, the PDF file. I know it's available on the internet, although I also know because I send offerings to the Kenyon Ministries every month. I even know one of the people there, you know, and they appreciate me and all of that, you know. So I don't want to say my church, our people should go and be downloading the thing free of charge, you know. I would actually say you should go and buy. If you go to, just put Kenyon, you know, this may be $10. It's not too expensive, you know. And there are four books, you know. There were actually three that they downloaded because I mentioned it in church, but I didn't mention the fourth one, and I want to say it now. You know, there are four of them. Number one, the Father and His family. Number two, the Bible in the light of our redemption. Number three, the hidden man of the heart. Number four, the fourth one I didn't mention, the two kinds of life. All these books are important, but if you read these four, you will probably get everything that is in all the other books. It's a treasure store. Let's give Dr. Kenyon a super clap offering. A treasure. And I read those books 42 years ago in 1980. I still have them in my library. I mean, I don't read them anymore, but occasionally when I'm inspired, I just pick something. I just go and look at one. In particular, if you go and look at Hidden Man of the Heart, there's one chapter. I think about chapter 20. I'm not sure exactly. You know, the name of the chapter is Exact Knowledge. It helped me so much that there could be exact knowledge. Romans 8. We're going to close now. Am I helping anybody here? Let all the believers say yes. Okay. Likewise, 8:26, we all know the scripture. We're talking, how am I going to lay hold on this glory? How? The Word and the Spirit builds you up. But now he gives you more detail here. Jude tells you in principle. Here he gives you detail. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. The original Greek, Kenneth Hagin taught us this. He says, take hold together with us against our infirmities. Helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit, give me New King James. The Spirit, or New International Version. The Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that word cannot express. This is the most accurate rendition of what groaning is in all the translations I've seen. That's exactly what it is. It's a groan. It is not words. It's not tongues. It's a groan, which is a consequence of a stiffening, a tightening of your stomach muscles that will now push the power of God, pump the power of God out from your innermost being, out, you know, into the rest of the outer core, then the rest of the inner man through your mouth goes into the soul, goes into the body, goes into circumstances. Verse 27. And he who searches our hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, that he knows what the Holy Ghost wants to achieve. Because the Spirit intercedes for us, the saints, in accordance with God's will. What is God's will? Verse 28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those that love him. This is the accurate translation. It's not all things work together. You see, if you are praying, then you push God into the power of God into circumstances, and that is now what causes all things to work together for your good. Everything will not work together for your good if you're not praying. Who have been called? I didn't hear you. According to his purpose. Now turn to him and say, what purpose? Verse 29. For those God foreknew, He also predestinated. This is the goal. This is the laying hold of the hope. To the likeness of his son, that he might what be? The what? Firstborn among all of us. Stand to your feet. That's where God is taking us. And so that we not be discouraged along the way, he confirmed the promise with an oath. So your hand will not be slack in battle. So you have a strong consolation to lay hold on the hope that is set before you. I'm pressing on the upward way.
I'm pressing on the upward way.
New heights.
New heights and faith.
Ning every day.
Still praying on. I know what bound.
Lord, plant my feet.
Lord, plant my feet.
On higher ground.
Lord, lift me up.
Lord, lift
me up.
And let me stand.
By faith.
By faith. But stable in a higher plane.
A higher plane. Then I am.
Oh, Lord, plant my feet.
Plant my feet.
On her. Next verse.
My heart has no desire to stay
where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground.
Lord, lift me up.
Lord, lift me up.
And let me stand.
And let me stand.
By faith.
By faith on him. Unstable ground. Oh, sing it. What a song.
Oh, Lord,
what a faith. The next verse.
I'm going to live
above the world.
Though Satan's darts
at me are all singing.
For faith hath caught
the joyful sound.
The song of saints
on high. By faith, a higher plane
than
I have found. Lord, plant my feet on the last verse.
I want to scale.
I want to scale. The utmost high. And catch a gleam. Oh, glory, bro. That's where I'm going.
Of glory, bro.
But still I'll pray. Till rest I've found. Lord, lead me.
Lord, lead me on.
To high. Lord, lift me up.
Lord, plant my feet
on high.
one hand on your forehead. Your forehead is symbolic of your will, mind, and emotions. See, folks, that's where the problem is. That's why God had to add an oath to the promise. The promise was good enough to strengthen us, so we might have strong consolation to lay hold. You need to clear all those webs of unbelief out of your mind. When we're preaching these things, don't be saying in your mind, I've come again. All this, you know. No. Olubi didn't say it. Olubi didn't preach it. I preached it, but it was in the scripture. Paul saw it. Jesus mentioned it. Paul saw it and wrote it down. And we are the generation that it falls to now to lay hold on it. This age cannot close. Oh, look at all the problems in the world. Violence, immorality, global warming. The whole creation is waiting for us. Oh, have a sense of destiny. Have a sense of purpose. Like Esther. If I perish, I perish. But I will go into the king. Raise that hand. Say, Lord, have mercy on me. Especially on my unbelief. I receive the cleansing of the blood of Jesus. Fresh life and power into my spirit as I pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Oh God, open my understanding. Enlighten my mind. Let me see what you are saying through the scriptures. And then strengthen me in the inner and the outer man to lay hold on this hope that is set before me. That is inside the most holy place where Jesus lived. Oh God. Oh God. Oh God. Oh God. I cast down imaginations. I bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. I say, by your mercy and grace, I will apprehend that for which I have been apprehended in Christ Jesus. I will grow up into Christ in all things. I will inherit the spirit without measure. I will heal the sick instantly. I will cleanse the lepers instantly. I will raise the dead instantly. Lord, I choose to believe your word. In Jesus' name. Neka tolhoshe fridika. Ningradesko fridesk. Father, thank you. Ramasholo. Father, thank you. Labiki to fridika tolomoshala. Father, thank you. Zalebriki to fre. Lambriki tolomoshokoro fres. Lord Jesus, abiki tolomotu fresk. Lord Holy Ghost, abiki to frenesk. Thank you for your blood, da prekitosko frene. Thank you for your life. Rico to Friedrich Kafre. Thank you for your power. Nea koto fre. Lopri. Rambragask. Lambrika to fre. Lambrika toshku Friedrich. Lambrika to frenesk. Lambrika klomatolom to fresh. Dolomangar tolomatu Friedrich. Lubridik to Friedrich. Into our wills, laprika to frenesk. Into our minds, laprika tolomatu Friedrich. Into our emotions, laprika tolomatu frenesk. Into our physical bodies, rika, ring to frenes to fresk, into our circumstances, libreka toloma to frenes, into our regional heavenlies, ring toska fridi lebresk, insufficient measure, neak toska fre, lumbridisk tolomus to fre, in Jesus' name. If you need healing, just raise your hand. Father, we release the healing power that's already in the air through your word into these physical bodies whose hands are raised in faith. Both here and at home. If you're at home, stretch your hands towards your device. God wants you healed. Only strong, healthy people can carry this glory. How can you heal the sick when you're sick? How can you cleanse the lepers when you're sick? How can you raise the dead when you're sick? Be thou made whole. In Jesus' name. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you. The Lord God gives you peace. God makes you head and not tail. Above only and not beneath. Everything you set your hand to is successful. You're at least 10 times better than your peers. You possess the gates of your enemies, even the gate of death. So you will live and you will not die. You will live and declare the glory of God in the land of the living. With long life will God satisfy you and show you his salvation, even the perfection of fullness of Christ. So Lord, impart on you the anointings of Enoch, of Abraham, of Joseph, of Moses, of Joshua, of Ruth, of David, of Elisha, of Daniel, of Esther, of Paul, and of John. In Jesus' name, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the sweet fellowship of the blessed Holy Spirit rest and abide with us now and forevermore. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn up and say, you lay hold on the hope that is set before you in the Holy of Holies, and you have no bones broken. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.